Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was younger, so much younger than today.
All right, Real Recovery is now underway. So glad you're with us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio. And just across the way, George P. Fraser, a man whose motto is no pain, no pain.
Absolutely, Bill.
Yeah.
Kind of works.
It does.
Good to see you.
It's good to see you. I must say that this week we did a live broadcast of the morning show, of which you participated in. And frankly, I think you stole the show, George.
It was really an honor to be there.
Brilliant.
Well, you don't hear that a lot with me.
Not with you.
It was really nice to have Jeff there and Dr. Peter.
Yep, Peter Kapsner was there and Patrick Albanese.
Patrick is always good.
And my friend Jeff Verdorn.
Jeff Verdorn is unbelievable.
He's brilliant. And we had such an amazing group of studio guests that came. Just want to say hi to Michelle and Marcia. They were two that were there that said that the show means a lot. And
that's always nice,
isn't
it? It is
nice. It is nice. And you had a chance to pray with him, didn't you?
We did.
Yeah, awesome.
And it was great. Today's show, one of my favorite guests we've had that's only been here once due to some illness on both of our parts, almost fatal.
Yeah.
But I met this guy. He was giving a continuing education seminar, and it's one of the most fascinating ones I've ever heard, and I've been going to these a lot, and he's a fun guy. And in fact, he opened up, Bill, by saying that he really wished he was still at South Beach. He came back early. He forgot about the gig, and that always warms you up to your audience. And I thought, I like this
guy. Know your audience.
Yeah, he's like us.
And right.
I really don't want to be here, is what he was saying, and he just knocked it out of the park. And of course, we had him on our show, and he was great. It's Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge.
Vice President of Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. How about
that's
that?
That's huge.
Yeah. We will bring him on, time permitting.
Yeah, if we can get to him.
Yeah. But before that, we want to start by welcoming all of our listeners to the show. And if you have been, if a friend referred you to this show, well, we apologize. But we're so glad that you're listening. And if you are in the middle of an addiction of any kind, or you're struggling because someone that you love desperately is in an addiction, hopefully you can get some encouragement tonight, because we're going to talk tonight to Tim about the brain and how it works, and it's a very complicated organism, not so much in your head, but in others.
No.
Yeah.
I understood part of that. So, yeah, and I'm really excited about that. We look at a step every week here on Real Recovery, and of course, we're not talking about a magic program. We're using steps to get to know Jesus better, to get ourselves out of the way so that we can be filled with him, and it's about humbling ourselves. Our big problem is we're egocentric and self-seeking, which means I want to look good and I want everybody thinking about me like I do. And we need to replace
that.
Yeah, I know. And we need to replace that with Jesus. And tonight we're on step two, where we come to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about some scripture, George, that might apply to that step two. In Psalm 18, it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Verse 6, it says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." So we are reaching out to a God who is listening. And if you are struggling and need to find a power greater than yourself that can restore you to sanity, we believe at Real Recovery there is only one God that will do that, and that's Jesus Christ, the God of the Holy Bible.
That's exactly right. There's an interesting thought here, I believe. People think that they all of a sudden, I'm going to put God in my life and I want to quit using. It's came to believe. But really what happens, and we'll talk to Dr. Tim about this, Bill.
Time permitting.
Yeah, if we can get to him. We don't make that leap because our best thinking got us into the situation we're in. Romans 12 talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. What happens is an outside agency comes in, the Holy Spirit, because all of a sudden we want to quit drinking. We want to change our behavior. when years before the DOC, Department of Corrections, our family, our boss, everybody might want us to quit this behavior, but we don't because we like it. And all of a sudden, not only do we want to change it, but we think we came up with that. It's really the Holy Spirit. And that is the first miracle when you do want to change, right?
Indeed. All right, let's move on to another verse, George. In Matthew chapter 11, it says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So there is so much needed to save us from the insanity of the addiction, isn't there, George?
Yeah, there's the insanity to me. We talk about people go, well, they're in denial. I don't think so as much as deluded.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've heard definitions of insanity being repeating the same behaviors and expecting a different outcome. I like the one of, I know it's not going to work, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's never worked, and I know it won't, but I'm going to do it anyway. And to me, that's insanity.
That is insanity.
But that I'm going to keep doing the same stuff, and sure, I won't get different results, but I don't care. This is what I do. I love this. I can't give this up.
All right, George, if you've carried the yoke of slavery to addiction, let's just say that's a burden you've carried, and you've done it for a long time, wouldn't that verse make perfect sense that you are at a place where you desperately need rest? And God is pretty much coming along saying, I promise I'll give it to you.
Yes, and I think the process, and we'll go into this more, time permitting, if Dr. Tim gets on the show.
If he shows up, he's not even here yet.
I don't think we do that. I think God does that for us and gives us the gift of desperation and willingness because we should have gotten it a long time ago. And it'll be interesting to understand why that process happens and how God touches us and what that does to us, our brain, our body, our will. I think it all comes from God, Bill, because left to ourselves, we're going to keep doing what we do and it's a God thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we think, well, you know, you go to recovery meetings and people get anniversaries and they go, how did you do it, Steve? And Steve will tell you how he did it. I don't think Steve even wanted to do it.
No.
So it's all about God. It's all about Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, maybe that's why you're not sober.
All right. Well, here's another verse to chew on.
Hebrews, another one.
Yes. Why not?
Okay.
Hebrews chapter 2, and starting in verse 14, it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil."
Partook.
Partook, yeah.
I wonder if you could get partooken.
I could probably get partooken.
Okay.
Yeah. I like partooken.
I know, I do too. So what does that verse mean to you?
It says that Jesus, out of his compassion and love, was going to find a way to deliver us from this lifelong slavery, and that he was going to do that by going to the cross and bearing the weight of our sins on the cross and allowing us to have a path to redemption and freedom from slavery to sin and addiction.
You know, it's so powerful because I think about when we're in addiction and there's no hope, that God died for us while we were still sinners, that he made the ultimate sacrifice because he loves us. And this is open to everybody, no matter what you've done. It's not like you went so far and now you really did it and you can't get this. And he loves us even when we don't even like ourselves. It's too good to be true, but with God, too good to be true is what we call a miracle.
Have you ever not liked yourself, George?
I was being hypothetical. And I was looking at you.
You
okay?
Were, okay,
can I be honest? Yeah.
Yeah, I've at times not liked myself, but I assume you've always liked yourself.
I was reading Keller today, and it's a daily devotion on the Proverbs. And it says some people have the big problem that they think everything's a big joke. And I thought, that should convict me, but I find it funny. So,
but if we keep looking in Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." That's pretty powerful.
Well, it is. And we can get that down into human terms here where we can relate to it. We, when we work with guys, we tell them, we're not asking you to do anything we haven't done.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Jesus went through all the temptations that we have, and he gave his life for us. So you really can't denounce him or refute him or say, you don't know what you're talking about, because he does, and he didn't have to do any of it because he's God.
Mm-hmm. All right, George, let me take a little break, and then when we come back, If Dr. Tim Walsh shows up, we'll have him on the show. If not, it's going to be a lively discussion between George and
me. We don't really
me.
Need him.
No, we're smoking tonight. This
no, we
is
are.
Good. This
yeah.
is good. All right, we'll take a short break. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery. We'll be right back. All right, we are back. Thank you for listening to Real Recovery tonight. Thank you for supporting our show and caring about us. We love that. Thank you. We love you. George, I want to start with a quote from Confucius. How odd is that? Every once in a while, I like to throw you a little bit of a curveball.
Every once in a while?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Confucius said, a person has two lives as they walk this planet. The second life begins when they realize they only have one life to live.
I like that.
I kind of do, too. And I think once when you come to a place in your brain where you realize I need to live with sobriety and this life is short and this is the only life I have to live, I have to be surrendering to God and going to a place where I can be relieved of my insanity and living for Him.
I agree with that, and I think it ties in with the step tonight, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. I don't think that thought originates with us. I think it comes from an outside agency, that being the Holy Spirit, that here's the way it really is, here's what you thought, because I think we're too deluded to ever get that on our own.
I agree. All right, George, I saw that Dr. Tim Walsh has, in fact, made it into the studio, and I think it would be polite of us to put him on the show.
I didn't know he had a driver.
I didn't either.
You know, I guess the adult and teen challenge thing is pretty lucrative.
Yeah.
Whereas the Salvation Army, you know, I hitchhiked here, yeah. So.
Home James.
Yeah. So maybe you do the honors, George, of bringing our guest onto the show.
But Dr. Tim Walsh is a vice president at Teen Challenge, and I first heard him, as I said earlier, giving a seminar to all the state licensed counselors at their annual conference. One of the best I've heard, and he came here a year ago, and we have him back today. Welcome, Tim.
Well, thank you, George. Appreciate
and I think, Tim, you're the first to admit that you're not the kind of doctor that can be very useful. If someone's choking in a restaurant, they don't call you, do they?
That's what my wife says. Don't call me in that situation. That's right.
Yeah, but if he's mental health, he can help us.
That's true.
So
that's true.
We're glad to have you.
Thank you.
What when you hear about step two, about coming to believe, you know, power greater than ourselves, we have a Jesus here, the highest power, can restore us to sanity. What does that tie into, you know, the brain science and how you look at things?
Right, and tying into the verse, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that transforming, that renewing of your mind, what I focus in on, one of the presentations I do, is all the neurocognitive science on how God actually transforms our brain. So one of the things to think about is you start with the idea that God is a good, good father. He's a good, good father. That means that everything he tells us to do is somehow for our good. Does that make sense?
Totally.
Are you tracking with me, gentlemen? Okay.
I am.
Good. All right, good. Yeah. Go through the Bible and you see what God is asking us to do. And then if we actually do those things, what all neurocognitive science that I've reviewed, it doesn't matter what the scientist, what orientation he comes from. He could be Hindu, agnostic, Jewish. He could be an atheist, a Christian. All science is landing on this idea that our brains are designed for faith. Our brains are designed for spirituality. And so if we practice spirituality in all those forms like meditation, prayer, praise and worship, thankfulness, gratefulness, stillness, contemplation, giving, service, which is, of course, laid out perfectly, I think, in the 12 steps. If we practice that as a way of life, that's the how-to we transform our minds. That is the how-to.
That was really good. I understood most of it, yeah. So when we say transformed by the renewing of our mind, when we say that verse, something physically actually happens. This isn't just a magic thought.
That's exactly right. So I compare the brain to like a gem. And I think you actually said that about Bill early. And I think that's what you meant, that he's a real gem, right?
Yes.
So it's
real compliment.
I compare the brain to a gem or a kaleidoscope. The idea that if you light up different parts of the brain, what you see when you light up different parts of the brain is we actually can experience God differently based on what part of the brain is lit up. So if we actually calm down the front part of our brain, which is always thinking, if we calm that down, if we totally get into praise and worship, some people would say they have a prayer language they get into, or they're just totally into a spiritual experience. That part of our brain calms down, and what lights up is the rest of the brain. Or if we actually meditate on God and we pray continuously, what starts to happen is the part of our brain that senses whether we're at one with God, the differences and the barriers between us and God dissolve. Or if we start to then pray and imagine God in all of our senses, is that God is real, God is here, God is now, a different part of our brain starts to light up. Or if we go to church and we have this incredible fellowship with people at church, we start to feel bonded, connected, what we call the happy chemicals of the brain, the dopamine, the serotonin. That starts to light up in our brain as well. So God has designed us like that, a multifaceted gem, so that when we light up doing the things that he asked us to do, we start to experience God in a different way, and that's part of the transformation through the renewing of our mind.
So we know what happens mm-hmm. in the behavior, but what we're looking at is why organically that does happen. Rather, you know, we have to change our thinking, which we can't do, but there's really something that happens. Can you talk a little bit for our audience about neuroplasticity?
Oh, absolutely. No, right now we're Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge is doing a study with the University of Minnesota, and then we're also going to do a study with Michigan Trinity Research Group. And what they're actually demonstrating is that people in recovery over time develop a superpower. And what that superpower is the front part of your brain, which is right above your eyebrows, that is involved in our decision-making, making good decisions, in wisdom and being judicious and actually being reasonable. That part of their brain, when we're using, actually kind of shuts down. What lights up is the pleasure part of our brain. But for people in recovery, they have to, on a daily basis, get that part of their brain to communicate to the other part of their brain and actually start exercising control over the pleasure center of the brain. And you do it again and again and again. And so you actually are rewiring your brain by getting that part of your brain that's thinking, that's reasoning, that's meditating. You get that part of your brain to communicate to the pleasure center, and over time you develop this loop between those two parts of your brain, and you actually have a higher than normal ability to get one part of your brain to communicate to the other part of your brain. They've been able to demonstrate that.
So just for example, like in the studio tonight, one person's in recovery and the other person isn't. The guy that's in recovery is a lot smarter and has greater intellectual capacity than the other guy.
That's exactly what I was saying. I was saying, George, you have superpowers. That's exactly what I was saying, and that's your superpower. That's right.
Yeah. Okay. I'm taking notes on all this.
Well, it's very interesting to me because we talk, Bill's a big workout guy. I used to be. I'm trying to get back into it. But the reason I'm sober today, besides Jesus, you know, getting my heart changed and the desire, I still get high every day. Mm-hmm. So I didn't give anything up. And what I was told after I started doing it many years later, they didn't have the terms back then, but you create with neuroplasticity, new pleasure
That's right.
pathways, correct?
That's exactly right. There's a number of people in the recovery world right now that basically are saying, oh, your brain never recovers. You're always going to have a depletion of these happy chemicals I was talking about in the brain. Your receptors in your brain are never going to recover. Well, that's exactly the opposite of what we're seeing in brain research. Your brain, through these spiritual practices, through these spiritual disciplines, your brain does recover. You do get more receptors in the brain, and so you're able to enjoy life as it is. You actually get to the point where you can enjoy the little joys in life. You can actually start experience, you know, what happens in addiction is, of course, it gets to the point where the things that used to be important to you become less and less important. You actually get turned off to those things. When you're in recovery, you're practicing this as a way of life, you actually become more and more sensitive to the things that are really important in life, like your relationship to God, other people, yourself. You get more sensitive to the world, and because of that, you get that payoff in your brain. You're exactly right, George. You get that payoff in your brain because your brain is rebounding due to these spiritual practices.
Very interesting and very cool.
It is. So, Tim, if I can get back to a point you made earlier when you're talking about things that light up portions of your brain, when you are looking for ways to do that, the tendency is instead of organic, you're looking for counterfeit ways to light up the brain.
That's right.
Which translates into drug and alcohol use, doesn't it?
That's right.
So what we're doing is short-circuiting the way God has designed us and wired us by saying, God, I can't trust you to light up the pleasure circuit of my brain enough, so I'm going to take control of that area of my life.
Exactly. And what happens by doing it in an artificial way, mm-hmm. it does two things to you. One is it actually increases your sensitivity to pain and stress and anxiety, so it makes you unhappy. And the other thing that it does is it actually makes you less open to the, like I said, the joys of life and the most important things in life. It deadens you to pleasure. Mm-hmm. It deadens you to joy. It deadens you to happiness. So the artificial means actually suck the life out of you. They don't give you life.
Wow.
It's interesting, Bill, to kind of tag onto your question that we have the desire for something more than the normal state. Mm-hmm. And so it is counterfeit, as you would say, Bill, by doing drugs. We'll do other things to get it. But the only way we can get what we really desire is with God. And we've known that biblically, spiritually, but we can prove it now physically. And I'm guessing by looking at what you have imaging of the brain, and
yes.
we can actually prove this.
That's exactly right. Yeah. And so I want to push on us as Christians a little bit on this. And so G.K. Chesterton, I'll paraphrase him, G.K. Chesterton said, the Christian life hasn't been tried and failed. It's been failed to be tried.
Ooh.
And here's what I mean by
That's
that.
Good.
Here's what I mean by that is our Christian experience is supposed to be intensely grateful, full of thanksgiving, full of joy, full of praise, song and dance and incredible intimate relationships. That's what the Christian life is supposed to be. And then we wonder why we have to go to artificial means to get that payoff when we're not living the Christian life as it was designed. So I would say the prescription is that we live the Christian life as it was designed, as it was prescribed by God, and we're going to start to get more of those intense experiences that you're talking about, George.
So
good stuff, Billy.
It's very good. Tim, what happens when these horrible, ugly thoughts come barging into your brain? And you've got this desire to make the right choices, but you're getting bombarded with thoughts that make you feel overwhelmed, panicked. And what I have to do is escape and get to the pleasure center of my brain to sort of numb some of these bad feelings. The next thing you know, maybe you're using, maybe you're eating something that is just, you're binge eating. Who knows what you're doing?
Yeah, so the Bible says what? Flee from temptation.
Yes.
Yeah, flee from temptation. And it also says resist the devil and he will flee from you, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so there's something about getting out of, and I would suggest don't get into it in the first place, situations where you're going to be the most tempted.
Right.
And because we make a lot of choices to be in situations where we will be tempted. And then the resisting part, we actually teach clients, because what happens with cravings is they're like a wave. They peak and then they subside. They peak and they subside. Some people's, it takes a while for that to happen. But so if you stop, what I tell them is literally in your brain, yell stop. And then you start arguing with yourself. You allow yourself to argue with yourself. You confront yourself. And then you confront the lie that's going on in your brain with the truth. So the lie is this is going to make me feel good. The truth is it will make me feel good for a little while and then I'm going to feel absolutely horrible. Then you got to connect, right, George? You got to connect. You can't get through this on your own. The whole way of the 12 steps recovery is you have to connect to somebody else. You are not anticipated to have the willpower and the strength to get out of this on your own. You're supposed to be reaching out for help at that point.
Back with more Real Recovery in just a minute. Thanks for staying with us. If you just joined us, we're talking to Dr. Tim Walsh. We're talking about the brain and the way it works and how it affects our cravings and our addictions. And Christ is always at the center of wanting to transform our minds and rewire our brains, the renewing of our mind. And we're going to continue this conversation. Tim, right before we went to break, I asked you kind of a tricky question. I know we're supposed to resist temptation, flee from the devil, or, you know, resist the devil, he will flee. But where is the brain? How is it? Where does it work? When is it most vulnerable? Is it when you're at the point of using, or maybe several hours before you're even in the environment where you're going to use or relapse or whatever?
It's an excellent question. So the research that we've been looking at and the research that we're doing now with these two research groups is they're suggesting that before we go into that ditch of craving, that well before that, we could actually predict that somebody's going to go into that ditch. They start feeling, and you start to feel it in like an anxiety. You feel a little anxiety. You feel like you're a little depressed. You're feeling antsy. You start to feel that. And what these researchers are saying is that is actually a chemical shift in your body and brain. And that's actually what's predicting then what then you experience as an intense craving or an urge.
Wow. That's really interesting.
It is interesting, and it makes sense. What I see in my guys over the years, the number one reason men, and I don't work with women, go back to using is their recovery's boring.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that you can see coming because the pink cloud of new recovery or whatever, you know, that passes.
Yeah.
And then the reality sets in. We hear that with Christianity, too, with our guys. Pretty boring. And for a lot of us, that is our thought before we get into it.
Right.
I don't want
right.
to be with the Bible bangers. That's boring.
So what I would say is our Christianity has to be a radical kind of Christianity. I don't think we can bring them into a lukewarm Christianity and expect that that's going to do anything to help them in their recovery. We can't introduce them to that. They have to be a little, I would suggest, like you and I and Bill, George, you know, we live, I think, unusually in our faith, don't we?
Yes. Well, it's the only way I know everything I do is unusual because I'm weird. But I think Bill always says the worst thing you can do is bore somebody with the gospel.
Well,
I think you've said that.
I've heard that before.
Maybe
it's
it was
true.
Dave Arundel, but you know.
Who knows? But it's true. I mean, the gospel is the most exciting thing there is.
It is.
Period.
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, full stop, right there.
But that's the lie it. From the enemy is, it's boring, you're not going to like that.
Outdated, irrelevant,
yeah.
This is not true at all.
Yes.
Yeah. So, Tim, here's another question I have for you. I hear this from guys that I work with in recovery, and I'll see them relapse, and I'll say, what happened? And they said, well, I'm good for about a year, and then I just fall back into it. So what goes on in the brain? You've had a year of sobriety. That's pretty impressive. Especially if you're using some serious chemicals, and then all of a sudden you reach that 12-month period, and all of a sudden you can't stay sober. What's up with that?
So the Bible calls that the flesh. The flesh is something that God never intends to transform. God intends for us to crucify to it daily, and eventually it's going to die altogether, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, and that flesh, I've compared it to like a burning ember in a fire. You know, you think you douse the whole fire, but you got these burning embers. You know, have you ever had campfire? And then what you find out is if you feed it just a little bit, it starts lighting up immediately because it's a red hot burning
mm-hmm.
ember.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't feed it. If you do feed it, what happens in the brain is what's called, psychologists call it a response burst. Think of being at 4th of July fireworks. That's
mm-hmm.
what starts to happen if you start to feed it with the same kind of stimulation that you used to have. If you use just a little bit, your brain will light up again. You'll fire that ember again, and then that starts the addiction starts to take control again.
Mm-hmm. George, you have an interesting question now because
well,
I got more.
The whole thing's interesting to me and great questions. I've always told my guys, you need to get out of your recovery what you were trying to get out of your using, and your recovery has to be better and more enjoyable to be sustainable than your using was. Comments?
Yeah, exactly right. So for instance, when you got an addiction, you get instant communion, fellowship, relationship with people, but it's false. It's false, but you're getting that. You feel like you're really tight with people. You feel like you're really close, but of course, when you go through hard times, they're not there for you. So what were you looking for? You were looking for intimacy. You're looking for connectedness. You're looking for being bonded and being a part of a group, right? You need that. You know you need that. So they were looking for that. They also wanted the pain to go away. And so that was another thing. And so they have to actually work on the healing part of the recovery. Those things that are causing the most pain and suffering, they need to address those things that are causing their pain and suffering so they can be healed from those things. And, of course, what we're talking about, these spiritual practices can give deep healing to those things. And then the other thing that you're alluding to, George, is they wanted excitement. They wanted a sense of purpose. They wanted a sense of a thrill of life, that life was worth living, the zest for life kind of, right? And so you can also find that through a dynamic faith. If you have a dynamic faith, you can feel all of those things. And you do, if you don't substitute with a dynamic faith, you're going to be looking for that in all the wrong places.
That's really good.
I found that to be true personally.
Mm-hmm. Now, Tim, you talked about intimacy, and I don't want to sound corny, but when people are looking for connection, and you think of that word intimacy, and I've often heard it described as I'm trying to let you in to see me.
Ooh.
And if you're using with somebody else, they're not seeing any of you.
No.
I mean, it's such, you talk about a false pretense.
Totally.
There's nothing there.
Yeah.
And yet you might have this artificial sense of connectedness, but it's absolutely the opposite.
Yeah. Although I got to just to flip that a little bit, Bill, what I love is working with people in recovery, working with addicts, they bare their soul. They are well aware of their sinfulness. They're well aware of the mistakes they made in life. They put it right out there. I got to tell you, I experience a level of intimacy working with the guys that I do and the gals that I do. I see honesty, transparency that I don't see in most churches. And so if they can get to that point, that kind of surrender mm-hmm. that we talk about, if they get to that point, they can have a level of intimacy that most people don't experience.
And I think the reason for that is we know we're broken. And if we get into a recovery community, everybody else is too. Mm-hmm. So it's okay to be where you're at. And I know for me, even in church still, I get on my best church behavior.
Right.
How are you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. I don't even know what that means, you know? But if you get around recovery people, you can talk about things without being judged.
Yeah.
And I think the recovery movement looks a lot like first century church.
Yeah. That's what I love about you, George, actually. I love how you don't, it's like you have no time for games. You have a lot of fun and you joke a lot, but you know, you're not playing games. You're just who you are. You're out there. You're transparent. I really like that about you. You're obviously living that.
I'm kind of stuck with who I am. You know, it's a little...
I wish I could agree with you, but anyway.
You actually, for somebody who's, all your friends or most of your friends are guys that have used and don't, and you never did,
mm-hmm.
but you have the authenticity, is
yeah,
that what it would be? That you're okay, you don't judge, you come alongside people, and you're a lot of fun.
Yeah, thanks.
You know,
George.
I mean, it would have, if I was you, I would have been bored silly. But for you, it works pretty good. But you work an active recovery program, even though you're not in right. chemical dependency recovery.
Well, there you go.
You could have added on to that.
No, I chose not to.
Yeah.
Yeah, I chose not to. All right, Tim, let me ask you another question. And this just might be a simple, common sense sort of question. But if you have bad feelings and you want to change your feelings, which most people do every day, you know, even if it's I'm grumpy, I'm going to get a cup of coffee. That changes your feelings, right?
Yeah.
A little bit.
Can.
So mm-hmm. let's say that you're depressed and you're down and whatever, you want to change the way you feel, use drugs or alcohol. And what you're wanting to do is numb the bad feelings you have. But it seems to me that it, not unlike chemotherapy that kills all the negative cells in your body, it also seems to kill all the good cells.
That's exactly
so
right.
So you're starting to, you're numbing the bad feelings and you're also numbing the good feelings. Because there's some people that I see that have lost so much joy. It's like they've been robbed of the ability just to enjoy things organically anymore.
Exactly. So the thing, when you weren't on drugs and you were around a newborn baby, for instance,
mm-hmm.
you could just look at every facial expression that they have. You would drink that all in. You'd feel this intense joy and satisfaction being with a newborn baby. If you use drugs, it'll get to the point where that doesn't mean anything to
right,
you.
Right. There you go. Perfectly.
Yeah.
Perfectly stated.
So you're using to feel normal yeah. at the end.
That's right.
Yeah. And you okay. One of the things that I look at, Bill, and we can talk about this, is the active recovery. We talk about all Christians are in recovery. If your life isn't
right.
different than before, you might want to look at that. But how you work your recovery program is the same way I do. And friends of mine that aren't chemically dependent, they got to have the abundant life in John 10:10. And it's about being in community. It's just it mimics, or maybe we should say the recovery community mimics what the church community is successfully about being in authentic mm-hmm. community, but having fun and working out. How do you get your clients to celebrate life by really getting into it?
Yeah, so how do I get? So what we try to do at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge is we try to give them in that world a full experience of everything that I'm talking about. We have chapel where they have incredible praise and worship and music. They get to do service out in the community, which they start to see the joy of step 12, right? they start to see that. They get to work through their issues with other Christians in the program. And so they actually get to feel that sense of fellowship, that sense of community right there. So we actually try to introduce them to every aspect of that active, dynamic faith that I'm talking about.
Okay. So conversely, the people who don't make it, what patterns do you see there? And is it all because their brain chemistry doesn't change?
So the first pattern that we see is people return back. I think it's in 1 Peter where it talks about as a dog returns to its vomit. That's what it compares us to when we return to our old sin patterns, right? And so what happens is they start returning to the same neighborhood, the same friends, the same girlfriend. They start hanging out in the same places. That's what we see. Oftentimes women will get back into a relationship where they used to use right away, and guys will start hanging out with the same friends that they used to use with. So they return back to the old vomit. Hope that's not too
No,
graphic.
No, that's perfect.
Yeah.
I have a couple dogs, and that was well done, actually.
You know all about the vomit.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think 1 Corinthians talks about bad company corrupts good behavior.
Mm-hmm. All right, we've got a fascinating conversation going on with Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. I know you're enjoying it. George and I are loving this, and we're going to take a very short break. When we come back, we've got one more segment with Tim, so stay tuned. We'll be back in just a minute.
And his head fell behind her as his arm had reached around. Oh, and she looked at the window, and she watched the shade go.
All right, we are back. We have in studio Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Lively conversation, George. Tim, I've got a question for you about what happens to the brain when it starts to become so addicted to artificial stimulation. Do we not lose our sense of wonder? We talked a little bit earlier about not being utterly fascinated by all the little expressions a baby makes or, you know, over the moon about how cute a puppy might be. Because we've lost our sense of wonder. Ah, a puppy, yeah, whatever. You know, because that's not what our brain wants anymore. We can't enjoy that anymore.
Exactly. So, yeah, wonder and awe and inspiration and joy, we don't find that in normal everyday things. In fact, it gets to the point where we start to do things we never thought we would ever do. We start violating all of our own morals when we get in the middle of that addiction, and we start moving in exactly that opposite direction.
Mm-hmm.
We start living a life that is either slowly or quickly killing us rather than bringing more and more life in. And you're exactly right that we can show that effect on the brain. It deadens your receptors. It deadens your sensitivity to the things that matter to us most.
So talk to parents tonight who are sitting there going, my son or daughter just isn't who they used to be. Like nothing's funny to them anymore and they're not, there's no joy and you know, they're angry and aloof, and you know what, they're feeling tortured.
So the fancy term that psychologists use for that is called anhedonia. It means you don't take pleasure in anything. The things that used to cause you joy no longer cause you joy. And what you start to see in your child if they're using drugs is they start hanging out with a new set of kids. And, of course, it's the kids that are using.
Mm-hmm.
They're not hanging out with the kids that they used to hang out with before, the kids they used to have fun with, the kids they used to be closest to. They hang out in their room or out in the basement nonstop. They're not out there doing fun stuff with the family.
Right.
They don't take any joy in doing outings with the family. And so they start becoming more reclusive, isolative, and so on. So, no, I think, first of all, my message to parents is be concerned. If you mm-hmm. see those kind of dramatic shifts in your child, it's likely because they are using.
Mm-hmm. And wouldn't you say as a parent, there are a few things that bring parents as much joy as seeing laughter in their kids?
Yeah.
When the kids are laughing and enjoying, and there's something I think that's just so amazing. And then when that all goes away, you wonder, ooh, something's really wrong here.
Yeah, and when you see that agitation and the kid becomes not just depressed and sullen, but kind of angry and hostile a lot of the time, that's usually when they're in between fixes, and so they're actually crashing, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's kind of what we talked about earlier, and so they do get more anxious, more agitated, more depressed, more negative, more sullen, and those are clear signs that they're using pretty seriously.
So we have anhedonia, which is no pleasure.
Go.
So the The antidote to that would be John Piper's Christian Hedonism.
That's good.
As we always do on here, and a fascinating show tonight, okay, I'm aware of that, and maybe I have a kid who's going through that, or I'm going through that myself, or I'm listening, and I work with people, and some of my guys are stuck. We talk about how the brain changes. So once we're aware of it, how do we do it? Can you give us an action plan for that?
How we change the brain?
You bet.
Okay. So first of all, I want to talk about the importance of time. That if you get to 1 year in your recovery, your chances of relapsing go down to just a third. That means two-thirds you're likely to be successful. If you get to 18 months, so time, all by itself, time, just sticking with your recovery plan, you get to 18 months, only 12% of people at that point relapse. 18 months to 3 years. So time all by itself, sticking with it, sticking with your recovery, not using that all by itself. And so then what I want to focus on is in both AA and NA, it's a daily way of life. And so both in the positive psychology research, if you start off your day with gratitude and thanksgiving, you start off that way, and then you move throughout your day, and you actually practice the disciplines that I'm talking about: prayer, meditation, mindfulness, praise and worship, giving, and so on. If you start making that a daily discipline or routine, that over time is going to give you the transformation of the mind, of the brain that we're talking about.
Okay, let me see if I can get my arms around this. So I want to do it daily, and I look at the Bible. I'm supposed to pick up my cross and deny myself daily. Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Lamentations, my mercies are new every morning. Okay, I'm tracking that.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm supposed to praise God and be in his word, transformed by the renewing
right.
of the mind.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm a physical guy.
Yeah,
I like
good.
The buzz. And I want to develop that buzz, that pleasure part. I realize I do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but John Piper's Christian Hedonism really appeals to me, that it's the most pleasure you're going to have is living your life the way Jesus designed it and worshiping him as Lord, because anything apart from Christ, you're leaving a lot off the table, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. So let me give you, let me say back to you kind of what you're saying to me, which is, AANA saying is, if you get where your body goes, your mind goes, and where your mind goes, your spirit goes. And so whatever you do, whether that's going to be prayer, I would say you get your body into it. You get down on your face, and so you in front of the Lord. If you're praising and worshiping, I would say that you get your body into it. You actually you raise your hands. You be at a place where you can maybe dance. You can sing.
No! I don't want to do that.
Please, no dancing.
Okay.
No,
so
you don't want to do that.
So there's a physical part.
That's right.
Of
you
that
get
worship.
You physically involved. That's right.
Oh gosh. Okay. Funny, I could do that after a couple drinks. No problem.
Right. Or at a football game. Why can't you do it at church? Right.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I'm convicted. But let's move on here. It's a short show.
Mm-hmm.
How about working out?
Yeah, working out. So what we see with working out, if you get into a regular workout routine, you will start to experience, again, what I was talking about is the happy chemicals in your brain. You will start to feel that sense of euphoria. Some people call it runner's high, but I think it's just feeling good. You don't feel good necessarily while you're doing it, but afterwards you feel a sense of satisfaction.
Amen.
About that. And then as you get physically healthier, you will start to see that your mood starts to rebound too. You're going to start to feel happier and consistently more happy, and you're going to feel consistently less anxious and consistently less depressed.
Okay, now a lot of this, most of us in recovery are all in guys. The only time we show any moderation at all is in our walk and our recovery.
Mm-hmm.
But I got to give this a year.
That's right.
And I'm a guy that wants what I want, and I want it right now. How do we develop that skill and that desire to wait upon the Lord?
So that's why I'm calling these daily disciplines. And that's why, of course, we're talking about that. You get one day at a time, right? The whole idea is that you have to develop that mindset of, I'm going to focus in on today, and today I'm going to do what the Lord asked me to do.
Okay.
So does that make sense?
Yeah, and I would also think, if I'm a parent or somebody struggling with addiction listening to this, if the year is the magic time, then the longer-term rehabs like Salvation Army ARC in Minneapolis at 900 North 4th Street and adult Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, where that's the minimum,
that's right,
they're going to have better outcomes just statistically on that alone. Plus, you throw in their Christian-based recovery centers.
Exactly. So I think that's actually one of the reasons we have such great results. We're, you know, our last three studies that we did, we're getting between 74 to 76% success, which is unheard of. What, and I imagine you get similar success.
But, well, it depends on what you define success as.
Not relapsing. Yeah.
For
it's
how
six,
long?
6 months after they complete the program.
Okay. I've always had trouble with those statistics.
I know. It's a measure of success.
Well, they call you on the phone. How you doing?
Right.
Hey, I'm doing great. Thank you. Click. Yeah. But it... We see it out there.
Right.
I'm real big on, you know, I hope you get sober, but I want you to get saved. Because if you get sober and you don't get saved, you should party and do that here because you are going to die.
Right.
Your thoughts on that?
Yeah. So another thing is, let's say a person can't go to a year-long or a longer-term program like Salvation Army and Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. So what the Surgeon General says is whatever your treatment and recovery program is, that has to be at least for a year. So let's say you go to outpatient and then you're going to a recovery group and then you develop a sponsor or a pastor or a mentor. You stick to that plan for at least a year. Now, of course, we have, our recovery continues beyond the year.
Lifelong.
But that's crucial.
But if you get there, you're going to want to continue it.
That's correct.
I want to go back to that because the longer I do this, we focus on a behavior in a lot of rehab centers about quitting the use. But for me, I want your thoughts on this, if somebody quits using but they don't get saved, that's really harm reduction. I mean, I was being a little facetious earlier when I said that, but so you stop your behavior and the consequences, if you don't get saved, really, what's the point there?
Right. So all you're doing is you're taking away the negative and you're not substituting with a positive. You're not then adding to that what you're calling the abundant life from John 10:10, right?
Well, and the eternal life.
Right,
because
exactly.
It's appointed once to man to die, and then the judgment. I think that's why Adult Teen Challenge, Minnesota Adult Teen Challenge, Salvation Army, and faith-based organizations are so much more effective because that's the big issue.
That's right. And so everything that I'm saying says that faith is absolutely crucial to transforming the mind, the body, the brain. And then what I would add to what you're saying, George, is it's about life transformation, not just here, but in eternity.
Amen.
All right. What a fascinating program, Dr. Tim Walsh. Thank you so much for coming in studio. We have to have you back. And thank you to all of our listeners and supporters of Faith Radio. We just love you, and thank you so much for listening to the program and supporting Faith Radio. We will see you next week, God willing. Have a great week. Good night, everyone, and God bless.
Softly now, you owe it to the world, and everyone knows that you're my favorite girl. But there's some things in life that are not meant to be.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.